All right. Welcome in, North Central Church family. My name is Dan. I'm honored to serve as pastor here at this great church family. We are today going to finish our series called Social Undistancing, how to find the wisdom and power to get closer and go deeper in life's most essential relationships. And today we're going to talk about going deeper and getting closer with my neighbor. And today we're going to talk about what it looks like for a Christian to go deep and to connect with and care for their neighbor. So you heard Yon today remind you, tell you that we asked you to give for, we asked you to give for Mother's Day, and when we did, you gave. You gave $2,966. So thank you for that. And what that means is we had the opportunity, the thrill, to help a single mom who is in need. And in our church family, the Dutterer family is facing a challenge. So I had the thrill of telling Stacy Dutterer, who is married but is in a challenging season of single motherhood as her husband Dustin is in Teen Challenge in Buffalo. We love him. Dustin, we're praying for you. We're praying for your family, and it's a thrill to be able to support and care for your family by paying for rent for you, and it's a joy to be able to support our church family by giving and to make sure that your giving is, flip that in the USB, to make sure that our giving is picking up, supporting, connecting, and also carrying the burdens of somebody in our church family. Now, next week, I'm going to get the exciting joy of telling you where the rest of our money is going next week. So come back next week, and we have one of our missionaries who is going to help us get that money out to the next person, and the next person that we give it to is going to be revealed through her next week. So don't miss that. We're going to talk to our missionary, and you'll be able to meet her and see her. And so there are so many needs. There are so much happening, so many needs that are going on in our church family and beyond. And after this virus, it's hard to even imagine what level those needs are going to be at, how deep they are, and how intense they're going to be with new jobs, with no jobs, with people who need to eat, people who are suffering in their small business, family business that they've poured their life into and they've poured their entire life savings into. And the question that we're asking now is, as a believer with all these needs, jobs and food and housing and shelter and life savings and so on, we have a massive question that has to be asked, and that is this: as a Christian, as a believer who belongs to God, who is in Christ, in Jesus, and belongs to his family, how am I supposed to be helping people? What is my job? How do I help people? And I have to look at it this way. Every single year when our family goes on family vacation, we have the same experience every time. And the experience that we have is the experience that we have is sitting in the car and packed up, family's in there, mom and dad are in the house, all of our suitcases are in the car, all of our accessories are in the car, and so on. And then at the very last minute, there's kind of a mad rush to get around the house and find the final few items that are essential to the journey. And they're probably different for everybody, but ours are always the same: snack bag, gas, and cash. Snack bag, gas, and cash. So when everything's done, we finally face and see and figure out, we got to grab the last three things before we can actually take this trip. It's the final three things that we have found are most important. And we want you to see We want to make sure that we have them because they're mission critical. Mission critical. So this is why this is important, because in the scripture text, the end of the world is coming soon. Peter says we are at the end. We are at the final go-around. We are at the end of all of the phases. God has sent Jesus. He has died. He was buried. He was resurrected. He ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit came, and now we are in the final stage. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the end of the world is coming soon. And therefore, there are things to do. There are final things to do. There are the last three things to do that have to happen because we're in the last stage. The curtain is ready to fall. Jesus is ready to return. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know all of the phases are complete. All of the phases have come to an end. And the last things left to do before Jesus returns are described to us in Peter as believers. The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, there are some important things for us to do. There are priorities, and those priorities are the same for all believers. Pray and love and give. Pray, love, and give. Pray, love, and give is the final stage. This is how the church is to be relating with our neighbors. This is how we social undistance. We get closer and go deeper with our neighbor. Pray, love, and give. Simple three. Those three things come alive in our lives as believers as we're trying to live urgently and vitally in the last days. We don't sit around and kind of hold our breath and holy huddle and wait for Jesus to return. We are out there praying, loving, and giving. And here's what this means for us as believers. Christians should relate to their neighbors as lovers and givers who generously show and share what God has given them. They show and share. We're lovers and givers, and we are showing and sharing what God has given us. That's our role. That's the big idea. That's how it works out in our lives. We start with, pray with mature alertness. Here's what Peter says. Peter says that as believers, we start with prayer. The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal and a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gift. Use them well to serve one another. So let's start at the beginning. Three things. We're gonna hit through these three things here today, and we're gonna start with this. Pray. How to pray? How do we pray? Number one, pray with mature alertness. Peter tells the church that it is the believers who start in this last phase of relating to our neighbor. We start with praying with mature alertness. So now, what does that mean? Prayer isn't for our neighbors, except that it is. And what he means is that it's the Christians who ought to be in prayer, but their prayers ought to be mature and they ought to be alert. In other words, Christians know how this all ends. They are not the ones who are in a panic over what we're facing. Christians are not the ones that are spinning out of control. Christians aren't the ones who are losing their heads. They are sober. They are sound. They are mature. They have perspective. They are anchored. They are even keeled. They are wise and alert to what's happening around us because God's revealed it to us. And when we pray, we don't pray panic prayers. We don't pray prayers where we're literally at a loss as to how to pray and who we're praying to. We are praying with earnestness, and we're praying with discipline. We have a sound mind, and we're evaluating all the situations that our church, that our society is facing with maturity and correctly. Christians are alert to the events that are happening. Christians are the ones who are praying effectively They're the ones who are praying wisely. In fact, Christians ought to be the ones, get this. Christians ought to be the one that people are going to and saying, you don't seem like you've lost your head. You don't seem to be in a panic. You don't seem like you are freaking out. You seem like someone who knows what's going on. You haven't been disrupted. You haven't been, you don't feel like you're in chaos. You feel like you're anchored. And I want you, if you don't mind, Christian, to pray for me. You pray for me. You pray for me because it looks like you know what's happening. You look like you're in touch with a person who does. Therefore, this is what this means. What this means is that alert and mature Christians should be the last ones who are ensnared by substances, or even, imagine this, enraged by politics. It's the Christians who are not enraged by politics because they are the ones who know the Father and they have an alertness and a maturity about what's happening around us. So we're not enraged by politics, we're not enslaved by substances, and we're certainly not distracted by conspiracies. We know how it ends. The end is near. You can go all the way to the most important slide. Right there. Most important of all. Most important of all, right? Okay, so we pray with maturity and alertness, but then there is something important that Peter says in verse 8. Most important of all, okay? We got the prayer down. People are turning to you and saying, you look like you have a maturity and alertness. You have a confidence in how it ends. And then Peter says, most important of all, two things that he says. Number one, love with deep forgiveness. Most important of all, love, deep love. What kind of love is deep love? It's forgiving love. Continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. So here's what this means. In relating with our neighbor, we are a praying people, but we're a forgiving people. We're a loving people. We show deep love for each other because the love that we have for each other covers a multitude of sins. Be loving, show it deeply, open your heart, and he says, continue to love. Now, why would we stop loving? Why would Peter find it necessary to say, continue to show deep love? And the reason is because some people have stopped showing deep love. Specifically, some people have been offended in the church body. They've been offended by somebody and they've stopped loving because they've taken up an offense. Somebody's hurt their feelings. Somebody's violated their pride. Somebody went over the line. Somebody injured you or me, and therefore I've stopped loving. Now, how do I know when my love is deep? Here's how I know, because you can't offend me. If I love you, and if I love you deeply, then you can't offend me. My love for you covers a multitude of sins. In fact, my love for you stops me, prevents me from gossiping about your faults. I don't participate in gossip. I don't pass those faults along to somebody else. I am unable to be offended. I overlook your faults. I don't pass them on to someone else and say, can you believe it? Do you know what they did? Do you want to hear what they said? You want to hear how crazy and how terrible and how hurtful this person is? If you love somebody, you can't be offended by somebody because you love them. And you know that they have faults just like you have faults. You know that they are sinful just like you are sinful. And we don't broadcast their faults, we don't blame them, and we don't get angry with them. In fact, it would be our pride that bubbles up. And when our pride bubbles up, our pride says something specific. Our pride says you should resent them. Here's a passage in Proverbs that I want you to see. Hatred stirs up quarrels. But what happens with love? Love makes up for all offenses. That means, in contrast to pride, which, by the way, under the surface, pride would be saying this, stand up for yourself. Promote yourself. Protect yourself. Don't let somebody say that to you. Don't let somebody say that about you. That would be the pride talking. Love would say, forgive them. Forgive them. They need the same kind of grace that you need. Love would say, I have a Father in heaven who fully forgives me. I have a Father in heaven who fully loves me. I have a Father in heaven who fully forgives me. And if I believe that my Father in heaven forgives me, then I don't necessarily need someone else to treat me the way I think I ought to or to be deserved. In other words, if I believe this, I have no need to protect myself from someone else's judgment. If the Father in heaven doesn't judge me, if he's forgiving, then I don't have to protect myself from your judgment or someone else's judgment. I also, if the Father in heaven accepts me, I don't have to promote myself because I wouldn't really care what someone else thinks of me. The Father in heaven, the creator of the universe, has received me by faith through his own son. So if God loves me, why do I care if people love me? Why do I care if people promote me? Why do I care if people are offending me or saying offensive things if I've been forgiven by God himself? By the way, Jesus said there is a love that isn't really his own love. There's a love that isn't really Christian love. There is a love that isn't really the Father's love, and it's this kind of love. And here's how Jesus tells the story. Jesus says that if there is a person who only loves those who love them back, they're no different from a tax collector, meaning godless. If you are the kind of person who only loves your friends, the ones who are kind to you, your friends who are kind back to you, you're no different than the pagans. Even the pagans do that. In other words, Jesus is saying there is a love that isn't distinctly Christian, and it's the kind of love that only loves people who loves them back or only likes them back. But what makes Christian love uniquely loving is that it's love without any return. It's love without conditions. It's the kind of love that covers over a multitude of someone else's sins. So we have to ask ourselves, what kind of love do I give people? Is it exclusively Christian love? Or is it a pagan love, a tax collector love that is offended, and once I'm offended by somebody who crosses the boundary or backbites me or hurts my feelings or violates my pride, then I cut them off. No more love for me. Christian friends are the best kind of friends to have. Here's why. Because this is the kind of Christian that Paul says we can all be this. Because of the Father's love for us and acceptance for and forgiveness of us, we can be kind to each other. Christians can be tender-hearted and forgiving one another just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Here's what this means. There should be no better associate, friend. There should be no better neighbor than a Christian neighbor, someone who belongs to God and knows his forgiveness, who belongs to God and knows his forgiving love. You get the joy of forgiving someone in the same way that God forgave you. You get the joy of reflecting God well, showing his justice, bearing his image. You get the joy of no longer counting their sins against them. And you can be free. Free of unforgiveness and full of love. Now, number three. Lastly, Christians who belong to God, who relate to their neighbor. This is the second most important thing according to 1 Peter chapter 4. The second most important thing. They share. They don't just love deeply with forgiveness, but they also share with cheerful generosity. Notice the word cheerful. It's a certain kind of generosity. It's not a duty generosity. It's not well, I guess I have to. Someone might find out that I wasn't generous. Share with cheerful generosity. Be generous. Share stuff generously, open your hands, offer your home, offer your gift to somebody. Here's the text in Peter. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Now, I cannot help but think that somebody that you've never even imagined in your past is now, in the future, going to need a place to stay, is going to need a meal to eat. is going to need some kind of temporary residence or housing. I have to believe that with the kind of crisis that we're facing in our economy, that somebody that you know has been placed near you by God, and that person that's been placed near you by God is in position for you to be cheerfully generous to them and share your home. And I know you're probably like most people who say, you know, the home, this is my palace. This is my dwelling place. This is sacred to me. Here's what Christians believe. They believe that the place that you live, your home, is a gift given to you by God, and it's for giving away. And I challenge you, encourage you to consider that someone near you, who it may be a child, it may be a parent, it may be a neighbor, it may be a friend, it may be a coworker, it may be a church family member who is in crisis financially and currently, presently, or in the future, needs somewhere to stay. Now, how do you know that this kind of love is deep? Because it says, you can have what I have. I have something, God gave it to me, and you can have it. And I'm going to give it away. Hospitality is to be given. It's to be demonstrated ungrudgingly, without resenting the time, without resenting the expense. God's given me so freely, I'm going to give away so freely. And by the way, did you know hospitality is a prerequisite criteria in the New Testament for church leader? A church elder or pastor must be hospitable, willing to open their home. And this is the attitude that comes from the surface. I'm looking for someone who's been evicted from their place. I'm looking for someone who's hungry. I'm looking for someone who has a need. Why? Because I'm a cheerful giver. That's how generous I am. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. I have a home that he's given me, probably, but I definitely have a gift that God has given me, a spiritual gift. Use them well to serve one another. Use the gift that God has given you to serve one another. Within the fellowship of the church family, earnest love for one another looks like giving your spiritual gift to your church family. We give even more than our homes. We give even more than our time. We actually give our talents to the church family. Now, keep this in mind. God doesn't ask you to do this so that you can live your best life now. God doesn't ask you to discover and give your gift away so that you can discover your destiny. God doesn't ask you to do this for your benefit. You are not trying to reach your potential by discovering your gifts and expressing it to the church family. That isn't the motive. The motive is, I have a gift, and God has given it to me, and it's for me to give to the church family, to strengthen it, to build up the church family. Do I receive the joy of doing that? Of course I do. But it's not primarily for me. I'm not inviting you as a pastor to join the church family and discover your gifts so that you can feel good about yourself, so that you can feel good about your contribution, or so that you could be excited that you have some kind of role, potential, destiny, significance. It's not what the spirit of the text is saying here. What Peter is teaching us is that you have been given a home. Give it to people. You've been given a gift by God. Give it to people, and in so doing, you're going to help them. It's for the benefit and the building of the church family. And we give that freely out of God's grace. Pastor Yon mentioned that we have Roots Track online now. Our Roots Track is online. You can enroll and take it at your convenience anytime, any place that you have access to a device. You can do it. And in that Roots Track, there is a segment in which you would be kind of led into discovering what is your spiritual gift. What is it possibly, potentially, that God has given to you that you yourself would be able to contribute to the church family for the strengthening and the building up? And there's lists and lists in the scripture of what these spiritual gifts are. There's lists of them. It's so easy to see them, and it's so easy to document them, and it's even more, I believe, than are even listed there. Good stewards of God's gifts will not hide them. God's rule for our gifts, his expectation is that we would use them. So how then should I live, right? We're going to be prayerful with mature alertness. We're going to be people who love with a deep forgiveness. love deeply with forgiveness, and we're going to share with cheerful generosity. So how then should I live? Let me give you three specifics. It's very much the same in different words that you just heard. Number one, let something go. Let something go. Inspect your heart. And if somebody has offended you, do not miss out any longer on expressing love to them and forgiveness to them. Don't delay it. Don't miss out. Don't wait longer. Inspect your heart. Make it a matter of prayer. God the Father, would you search my heart and find out, is there something interrupting my relationship with anybody? Have I been offended? Have my feelings been hurt? Did a church leader hurt my feelings? Did a volunteer worker hurt my feelings? Was it somebody sitting near me or around me? Is it my neighbor? Is it something someone said, an email I received, a text message I got? Have I been offended? And if you belong to God and you're in the church family, let it go. Let it go. And you speak directly to that pride in our heart that says, protect yourself, promote yourself. And you be clear that you belong to God and you're going to show love deeply. You're going to forgive and it's going to cover a multitude of sins. Secondly, take someone in. Take someone in. Take someone into your home. Take someone into your life. Be hospitable. And hospitality means this: I'm going to receive you and accept you just the way you are. I don't need you to change. I don't need you to get yourself together. I don't need you to get your act together. I am going to receive you as you are, the same way that God receives me, just as I am. And God will go to work and bring transformation in someone's life. But take someone in. If it's a parent, a friend, a coworker, classmate, a teammate, a family member, a church family member, be open-hearted and open-handed to take someone in. And lastly, give something away. Give something away. Open your hand. God has given you a treasure. God has given you a talent. Open your hand and let it go. You know, if you asked around and you said to people, I have this kind of instinct that tells me, if you listen closely or you watch closely to what people say about Christians, if you watch closely as to how people project who Christians are, if you are listening for what's the reputation of Christians, I kind of get this sense, and maybe you do too. People generally project or feel that Christians are judgmental and self-righteous, that they are hypocritical, that they are hostile towards science, and on and on and on. Imagine, can you even imagine if you and I were at work together helping in the last days to change the reputation of God's family among our society? We have the power to change the reputation. And can you imagine this? Look at this. Imagine when Jesus returns, he should be interrupting us, right? We're not just sitting back, waiting and occupying and holding steady, holding ground. He should be interrupting us in the middle of our praying and loving and giving so intensely, so urgently, that when you ask someone who doesn't belong to God and isn't in the church family, what do you think about Christians? They know Christians. Christians are prayerful people with credibility, sound mind, sobriety, steady, anchored, and they say Christians are loving. They have been forgiving. They have covered offenses. They are people who don't hold grudges. They've let things go, and they've let people go. And they seem to be people who do a lot of giving. That's my prayer. I can picture it. I hope you can see it too. As the love and forgiveness of God comes alive in you, you and I are a part of what God's doing around the world. Listen, it's at the end phase. It's not a conspiracy that I have. It's biblical. God has finished all the phases of redemptive history, and we're in the final one. His return is certain, and his return is soon. May our hearts be steadied and anchored, and also may we be urgently, socially undistancing ourselves from the people that God has placed around us, who he calls your neighbor. Let me pray for you. Father, today, do the miraculous work as you always do of turning our hearts outward, to be engaged with, concerned about, loving and giving what you've given us to those people who are in our lives as our neighbors. We trust you to do it. Only through you can it be done. God, stir this kind of love up inside of us, I ask. And may we be the kind of people who are in prayer, full of love, and constantly giving because your reputation is on the line. We pray for those who are suffering. We pray for those who are struggling. We pray for those who are searching. We pray today that they would sense you near, that you would be in, always revealing yourself to them. And we pray, God, have your way in the North Central Church family. Reveal yourself to them through us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.